Well, we've heard about the needs in God's world, and we've sung about let's pray, so let's do it. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Good and gracious God, Heavenly Father, the hairs on our head are numbered, the names that we have been given are known by you. You fashioned and formed us even while we were in our mother's womb. And thank you that you love every child brought into this world, whole and complete, broken and experiencing difficulties. Thank you for this ministry of compassion in Rwanda. Continue to send your angels, your servants, those who speak your mercy into those just fragile lives, because you so love the world that you gave your son, and that son cares for every race, every tribe, every people. Thank you for your care for us as a church. And we pray you'd protect your people around the world. We pray for the hearts and souls in Pittsburgh this day, aching from the violence that visited this temple. And we just pray again, Lord, that you would help our authorities and those in our society speak against such evil. And help us, we pray, to be people who stand up for others who are being affected, for others who are being persecuted. For you give us our voice, and you give us our convictions, and you call us to step into this world, as messy as it is, and minister grace and love and peace and truth. And Lord, I pray for this congregation as you have raised it up many centuries ago, blessed it many generations, and now have entrusted it to this generation. Be with these people and the next pastor that will arrive, Pastor John and Ruthie, his wife. Just let this be a wonderful partnership for the gospel. And I do thank you for this opportunity for us to see your will unfold, your hand lead. So continue to be at work in and through each and every one of us. Heal those of us who are sick. Help those of us who are struggling. Open doors of opportunity for us to share the light of Christ around this world today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to set your expectations right. I'm not going to give you a 50-minute sermon, by all means. I see the time that's on there. I will make a bargain with you. If you'll let me get the main points across, we'll probably skip the last hymn and get out close to the time you would expect. But I'm setting your expectations because expectations matter, don't they? You know, who expected the Red Sox to go 18 innings the other night, right? I sure didn't, so I went to bed. My sister in L.A. texted me at 3:30 in the morning. Now we have a series, you know, and I resisted texting her last night. Oh, yeah. So, but there are these expectations that set things, right? You know, Robert Kraft beats Tom Brady. Tom Brady, sixth-round draft pick. Mr. Kraft, I'm the best decision your organization ever made. He probably was thinking, let's see. Young David steps onto the battlefield. Out of the shadows, into the center of biblical history, there were lots of different expectations about what was going to happen that day. As loaded as any sports event, as challenging as any fearful battle that any warrior has ever fought. And I want to read to you out of the Message translation about the day David took on Goliath. Richard read from the Psalm 23, which is what eventually David wrote, and he wrote about, you know, the shadow of the valley of death. Well, this is where he stepped into the valley of death. So this is probably where some of those thoughts came from for Psalm 23. Let's hear it together, and this is the Lively translation, the Message translation. So while it's familiar to you, it might just be a little more fresh. So let's hear together God's word. We know the two armies were against each other. There was Saul and the armies of Israel against the Philistines. And here's what happened between these two armies encamped on different mountains. A giant nearly 10 feet tall stepped out from the Philistine line into the open, Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards, carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail, and the spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. Goliath stood there, called out to the Israelite troops, "Why bother using your whole army? Am I not a Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. And if he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. And if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let us fight it out together. And when Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. Enter David. David, who was talking to the men standing around him, he had come down to bring cheeses and bread to his brothers and a little bribe to the captain who was over them, the cheeses. And then this is what happens. David, who was talking to the men standing around him, asked, "What's in it for the man who kills the Philistine and gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel's armor? What does he think he is anyway, this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God alive?" And he told them that everyone was saying about what the king would do for the man who would kill the Philistine. And Eliab, his older brother, heard David fraternizing with the men and lost his temper. "What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business, tending that scrawny flock of sheep? I know what you're up to. You've come down here to see the sights, hoping for a ring seat at the battle, bloody battle." "What is it with you?" David replied. "All I did was ask a question." Ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else and asked the same question and got the same answers before. And the things David were saying were picked up and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. "Master," David said, "don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight the Philistine." And Saul answered David, "You can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young, inexperienced. He's been in this fighting business before you were born." And David said, "I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or bear came, I took the lamb from the flock, and I'd go after it and knock it down and rescue the lamb. And if it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wringing its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear made no difference. I killed it. I'll do the same to the Philistine pig who's taunting the armies of God alive. God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion, from the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine." And Saul said, "Go and God help you." Then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armor, put his bronze helmet on his head, belted his sword over the armor. And David tried to walk, but he could hardly budge. David told Saul, "I can't even move with all this stuff on. I'm not used to it." And he took it all off. And then David took the shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, and with his sling in his hand approached Goliath. And as the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, he noticed David, and he took one look down at him and sneered. "A mere youngster, apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed." The Philistine ridiculed David. "Am I a dog you come after me with a stick?" And he cursed him by his gods. "Come on," said the Philistine. "I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for field mice." And David answered, "You come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of the God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God will hand you over to me. I'm about to kill you, cut off your head, and serve up your body and the body of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes." You can tell that Peterson was raised in the West. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter. That roused the Philistine. He started towards David. David took off from the front line, running towards the Philistine, and David reached into his pocket for a stone, and he slung it and hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. That's how David beat the Philistine. With a sling and a stone, he hit him and killed him. No sword for David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Open our eyes, Lord, for this, your word, that it would speak to this day and this need. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1987, I took my first trip to Israel, and on that trip, I was with my president from Gordon-Conwell, Dr. Robert Cooley, an archaeologist, and also another young minister, Pastor John Siders. And John and I had our first look at Israel together. And I remember we went down to the Valley of Elah, where this battle took forth, and there was a dry creek bed. And I always thought that David went at Goliath with these little acorn-like, you know, projectiles, you know, like we would use. And you think of him kind of pelting and bothering him. And I said, picking up this little stone, is this the kind of stone Dr. Cooley they would have used? And he looked over and picked up this stone, and he said, no, it was about this size. You know, it was David Price beaning Goliath with something like a baseball-sized rock. In fact, you can go to the Israeli Museum and see sling stones that they would have used in armies. So when David went after him, he did have something very serious to drop the giant. But when David went out there, I want to share with you this morning that there were four different expectations that happened in this battle where the two armies were against each other. Four ways that people thought that battle was going to finish out. And you've been around this story. You've heard it probably before in Sunday school, but you may not have looked at these different expectations. The first expectation was the expectation of his brother, Eliab. And Eliab means God is father, but this man didn't really see God as his father, did he? He wasn't trusting God any more than the rest of the armies there. And are we surprised that there's such an encounter like, go home, David, you're a pest. And David ignores his brother, right? You know, how many of us grew up in families that believe in us, that really think we're ready to take on adult responsibilities and mature stuff? The tension between brothers is totally understandable because it's often the tension we experience, right? How easily do we emerge from those family expectations for us? How many of us have brothers and sisters in our adult life who cheer us on? If you do, give thanks to God. Because a lot of times, they are not believing in us. A prophet has honor where? Everywhere else but in his own country and sometimes in his own home. And so if you study the Bible, even Jesus' family doubted him and wanted to bring him home in the middle of his ministry. It took a while for his brothers to see that he was the Messiah. In fact, Jesus had to be raised from the dead for them to believe in him. So, you know, one of the things I would just take from the story today is if your family has been holding you back, you might need to turn a deaf ear to their expectations for you, because God has expectations for each and every one of us. And while family is there to launch us, family is not there to limit us. We need to believe in the Lord. The next character that has expectations of David is Saul, right? Saul is just waiting for someone to come forth and silence this guy, and nobody comes forth, and then he gets this leak of information from the camp. Hey, there is a young person saying, you know, what'll be offered and whether I should go there. He goes, bring him on. And what did he think he was going to get? Hulk Hogan, right? You know, someone pretty big and monstrous who had the courage, finally someone with courage and conviction, you know, who will come out here and take on this guy. And he looks at David when he walks in, he says, oh, no. It's Doug Flutie, you know, it's someone way too small, and, you know, we just are going to underestimate him totally. And so, you know, but he has no other option. So what does he do? Well, let me at least equip you with what I know a soldier is going to need. So he lends him the royal armor. This is a great storyteller because David lets him do this. Who's going to refuse the king? Okay, I'll try your armor on. Puts on the helmet, puts on the chainmail, buckles on the sword, and David can't even walk around. He realizes that this is not going to work. This is not going to help. So takes it off, piece by piece, leaves it with the king, takes the tools that he knows, the sling and the staff, and walks into the valley of death. Now, friends, there's a great principle here. We can't fight God's battles in someone else's armor. We can't place that armor on someone else. And if I would apply that to your situation, I want to say that Pastor John is coming in. He's not young. He's not inexperienced like David. He's a very seasoned pastor. He's going to be a very compassionate, caring, teaching, lover of Christ, leader for this church. But he cannot do it in anyone else's armor. You can't put the armor of the old pastors on him. As much as we always see a pastor, just like we see a doctor in which they had all the things we loved in the previous person, you've got to let that person have what their skills and abilities are. Pastor John will come in with his gifts, with his knowledge, with what he has to offer, and together you will fight the battles that the Lord has ahead of you. But let him be in his own armor. Don't put him on the armor of anyone who served you previously. They came for their time and for their season. He's emerging now for this time and for this season. And God knows what he's doing. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're always better. They're always wiser. They're always for our own good. And God gives us more than we ask for or imagine. So trust God in all of this. There's a third expectation that was not met that day, and it was the expectation of Goliath. Goliath thought that he was going to squash David like a bug. He thought, this is some scorpion I have to step on. This is some rooster that's going to come at me, and I'm just going to snap his neck. You know, and he was at first mad, and he felt he was being mocked. Fred Buechner said Goliath was a giant. You know, he not only put on his armor and looked like a Sherman tank, it weighed like a Sherman tank, you know. I mean, he was really a pretty awe-inspiring figure to look at him. But he knew probably when he saw David, he was facing a jackrabbit and he'd have to chase him. So it says his armor bearer held his shield. He might have even taken his helmet off and says, all right, I got to go catch this guy if I'm going to dispatch with him. And he totally underestimated God's anointed. Don't ever estimate God's anointed. They may not look like much, but if God is for us, who can be against us? Martin Luther stood up to the Holy Roman Catholic Church and started the Reformation that has changed the world. Mother Teresa started to pick up the dying and started a ministry that grabbed the world's attention and changed the dynamic there. All sorts of saints of God have made a difference. And we need to understand that when God anoints and appoints, something wonderful is going to happen. Well, David yells across the plain, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin. I come at you in the name of the Lord. I think that's one of the greatest battle lines of the Bible. And David's expectations are the fourth expectations. He's the one who had it right. He predicted Goliath's death. He predicted that the Philistines would be routed that day, and they were. Let's go to the next slide. So into this valley, in between, armies see David come forth. And by the way, you know, when you have a sling, you don't have to get close enough for the sword or javelin to work. David was being pretty smart. And notice this, he didn't pick up one stone. He picked up five stones and put it in his bag. David was experienced. David knew that a stone could miss. David knew that a stone could wound and not kill. David had extra stones in his bag. And I want to give you one last piece of application. Pastor John needs more than one or two stones for this ministry to flourish. When you're thinking about the restart or the beginning of this ministry, give him a few stones in the bag. Ministry costs money, you know, to do maintenance, to have music, to do outreach, to do missions. And so be generous. I think one of the best things that happened when I started a church was the interim pastor said, let's give Pastor Sam a good budget to start with. And I would say that same word to you. Let's load the bag so he has more than one or two stones for whatever God's going to call you to next. Well, David went forth. He had confidence in what God had always done in the past, and we need to remember that to set our expectations. God's been with you before. God will be with you now. And I don't know what's up next, but I know that you've called a very experienced, very competent, very compassionate servant of the Lord to your pulpit. Pastor John and his wife Ruthie are going to step in here, and they're going to have your expectations and the presbytery's expectations and some townspeople's expectations, but those really aren't what matters the most. It's God's expectations. And I encourage you to seek those together. Allow this man to serve in his armor that the Lord's already equipped him with. Trust in the Lord who wants to prosper you. The Lord's been with you in the past. The Lord has blessed this generation to be the church and his witness right here in southern New Hampshire in the present. And God knows the glorious future that he has for you. Whenever we go into the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's who we need to trust, even if we're kind of shaking in our shoes. And together in all your battles and in all your blessings, know that God can do exceedingly more than you ask for or imagine. That's what this story tells us and every story of those who followed the Lord. Let's pray. Bless again, I pray, just Lord, this next season in the life of these families and this congregation. It's a place where Christ has been lifted up for generation after generation, and may this be a time of great victory and blessing. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who secured all victories in his death and resurrection. Amen and amen. Please stand for our benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go forth to do God's work in God's world, in God's way, in the armor God's given to you. Amen. You're welcome, you're welcome.
He was a year behind me, so I was a single guy and I was married, so we didn't have a lot in seminary, but our lives kept crossing.